Lord gave him a real tenderness to the Lord, responding in invitations as a young person. Had a very serious mind for God and wanted to go off and serve the Lord. Distinguished himself in Bible school and training, and with the dedication that he had. And I've enjoyed talking with him over the last 2 days in terms of just seeing what the Lord is doing in his life currently. And I really am looking forward to him bringing the word to us this evening. So Brother Paul, if you'll come, share God's word with us.
If I'm all right, I'm on. It's good to be here tonight. I don't know. Pastor Ben says he's excited for me to be here, but I don't know if you could be more, maybe excited is not the right word, but just more thankful and really looking forward to coming. Some might not be wondering why I'm here with only two of the children. So basically, the Lord had worked things out for me to take my two oldest sons to a very small, we called it camp, but it's more like a discipleship week for some young men in Kentucky. So long story short is that's why we came down, and then I was trying to go see my mom in Oklahoma City, and I was just scanning that map and praying, God, where should I go? There's kind of not much in between. And then I remembered my friend, and I said, oh, I think that's a day's drive. It was 10 hours. But I wonder if they're not too busy for an old friend to come by. And so, of course, Ben is so gracious and welcomed us here. So I've just been looking forward to the time together. And I think I can honestly say before the Lord that my heart's desire has just been, is there a way that by our coming we could somehow bless God's people? You know that song, make me a blessing to someone today, right? And that's truly in our hearts tonight, and hope that we can be a blessing. We're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 19 tonight. Psalm chapter 19, and I'll plug this in here in just a second. Let's see if I can do this right. I want to encourage some young people here tonight as well. See if that's going to come through. I don't see it yet. Did I do something wrong? Okay, there we go. Perfect. I just need to then tell my computer something different. Let's try it again. Okay, that might be it now when it comes. We'll wait for it. And I just wanted to say something to the young people. Pastor Ben just mentioning growing up and things, and I just want to say a word of encouragement to you young people. I see a lot of younger people, I'd say kids, and even some of you youth. Want to encourage you to seek the Lord while you're young. Seek Him. I think it really wasn't until I was around the age of 16 that I really began. It's not that I was just rejecting things, but I really began on my own to really begin to seek the Lord, to read the Word of God, to really take things more seriously, and the Lord just blessed. I think if you were to even ask my mom, she would tell you that she did not see me. You know how parents see their kids, right? They see us for, they know us better than we probably know ourselves. And my mom would tell you she did not see me growing up and think, oh, he'll be a preacher. You know, oh, he'd probably be the one to go somewhere far away. She's told me that she didn't really see that. And when the Lord made it clear to me as a 16-year-old, after much just consistent prayer, just saying, God, what do you want me to do? Whatever it is, I'll do it. I still remember the night as clear as if God had said it out loud, and He didn't, but just in my heart of hearts, it was so clear. God said, I want you to go be a preacher. I want you to be a missionary. And I'll tell you, it's the last thing I wanted to hear God say. And I thought a mud hut in Africa, my first thought. And then didn't even think about an igloo in the Arctic. But and I'll tell you, that's not what I wanted, young people. I did not want it. I resisted that at first. I was very shy as a kid. I did not like getting up in front of people. I would choke up if I had to give a testimony. I did not like that. And I thought one of the worst things you could do was to have to get up and talk in front of people and have people look at you and I didn't like that. I'm only saying this to say that I had one very simple prayer request after that clear, you know, the Lord just showing me a direction. I prayed this. I said, Lord, I can't do it. But if you'll change my heart, I'll do it. And he did. Didn't happen that night either. It just was a gradual turn, right? It didn't happen. Just a gradual turning as I continued to seek the Lord. There's some young people here, you might think, oh, I can't do this, or I'm not equipped for that. My personality, this. It's not about you. It's about you submitting to the person of God and just let him have your life and let him be whatever it is. It means cleaning toilets the rest of your life and no one sees you, no one knows you. If that's what you're supposed to do, praise God. It's all about him. It's not about you. So I encourage all of you young people and the adults too, have that same heart. Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? And then follow it up with, and whatever it is, I'll do it. And then when you get, if you get something that seems like you can't do, remember what the scripture says about that the Lord will give you the desires of your heart if you seek him. That doesn't mean he's going to give you the Lamborghini you want. What he'll do is he'll replace your selfish and short-sighted desires with his desires. And then you'll be doing the things that you actually do want to do, but they originate from the mind and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. You'll be doing exactly what you want to do, but it wasn't you. It was God's desires growing in your heart. So I want to encourage you about that, especially young people. Surrender your life to the Lord. You will not regret it. So tonight, I have way too much to try to do with the time we have. And Pastor Ben said you go till 8, so I just know I can't get it done in time. No, I think he said 7, but I'm still on Eastern time, so I'm not sure how that works. And I still can't really read that clock very well, so we'll be conscientious of the time here. But I really have so much here on my heart that I'd like to share. This psalm has become very special to me, and if you don't know it well, I hope that you'll see tonight why it's so special. And then if you know it well, I hope that tonight, in just looking at some specific things, that you'll maybe see it with a little bit more, maybe some fresh insight. I know this is a very common passage. Probably all of you that come to church regularly, we think we know this, right? But may the Lord just open our minds and our hearts to see the wisdom that is there. Psalm 19 is a precious passage, and I want to just jump right in here. But let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, I pray that your spirit would work. Lord, help me with my mouth, my words, to say not anything more than needs to be said. Lord, we pray that your spirit would have open hearts in each individual here to receive the revelation that it's not just truth, it's yours, it's your thoughts, and that it could become a deep, integral part of how we view ourselves, how we view you, this creation, this universe, your word, and our place in it. So I pray, Lord, that you bless your word in Jesus' name. All right, Psalm 19. We're going to be looking at mainly just the first part of it, especially the first 4 verses, I think, are just great, great meat here that we can see tonight. But I wanted to have us kind of see an overall here that in Psalm 19, what I've titled it here is God's glorious, that means weighty or valuable, gracious means freely given, and then inescapable revelation. God's glorious, gracious, and inescapable. It's something you can't get away from. Revelation of himself. In Psalm 19, I think we can see here 3 clear sections in this chapter of only 14 verses. And we'll see that God has revealed himself perfectly, absolutely perfectly, revealing who he is to mankind. And it can be seen in 3 ways. We can see it in the creation that he made. We can see it in the written scriptures that he has revealed to us, but we can also see it in the impact that it has, even in our hearts. So in 3 ways, we can see that. But as we go through here, I think it's worth mentioning this, because I know for myself, even having gone to Bible college, some of these things you learn a lot of things, and sadly, so often, I didn't apply them. You know, I learned it, I heard it, I said, oh, that's nice, and then I kind of went on and didn't use it. And so even back in Bible college, I learned about Hebrew parallelism. how we know there are five books of the Bible we actually call the books of poetry. Now, in English, we don't often see the poetic structures in these things because it's translation. Although, once our eyes are open to it, it's quite obvious. You might be surprised if you're newer to the knowledge. I'm sure many of us do know this here, but you know, essentially all of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, it's all written in a parallel style of writing. And so I just wanted to mention real quick that there are four basic ways that when you come to the book of Psalms and Proverbs, these passages, though there are other places in the Bible where you see it, there are four basic types. And we're going to really be looking at mainly the first one. But can I just mention this real quick? I'm going to go super fast. If this is new to you, it might be a lot to try to remember. Don't worry about that. We'll just apply it here in a minute. There's four basic ways that we can, I mean, I'm sure there's others that have come up with more numbers of ways the poems work. But this is what I've seen, at least so far, to be the simplest, most basic way. There's four ways that all these, we'll just call them poems for lack of a better word, all these poems have at least two lines. And you'll see that at least two lines, sometimes there's three or four or five or six, but the most basic is two lines. They're parallel. You have a thought in one line and a thought in the other, sometimes more lines. The one very common one is what we call synonymous parallelism. And when it's synonymous, we know what synonyms are, don't we, kids? What are synonyms? A synonym is a word that has not the same word, but it has a very similar meaning to another word, right? And so we have a thesaurus, right? That's right. Young people, do you know what thesauruses eat for breakfast? Synonym rolls. Some of you will get that later. So, synonymous parallelism. So I'll just put it real quick here. What we have is that there's a thought or a truth that's expressed in one of these lines, like say line A1, A, B, and C. Then in the second line, you have basically the same thought or truth is expressed in the parallel line, but with different words. So you have, you know, A, B, C. And then the next line, you've seen this a lot in the Proverbs, where you'll say, it sounds like he's saying the same thing twice. Is God just being redundant? Absolutely not. He's giving clear communication and adding more information by having us see, oh, these are saying the same thing, but it's adding more information. And then you have a second type, I'm trying to move quickly here, contrasting. So instead of line one and line two saying kind of the same thing, just in different words, what you do is you take the equal sign out and you replace it with a not equal sign. So this is where you get the, contrasting. So you have like, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise. So you see how they're talking about the same thing, but it's in the one's a positive, one's a negative. So we'd call that a contrasting structure. Then we have a constructive parallelism. And this is where you have a lot of the Proverbs, you see this a lot, where you have the thought or the truth expressed in the one line is developed or more of a conclusion is given in the second line, right? Think about a structure like the bottom square there being the foundation, and then built on top of that is the conclusion. So we have things like train up a child in the way he should go. That's an instruction. That's a command. Train up a child in the way he should go. But then, what is the next phrase? Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I'm not quoting that exactly right, but you see how that's telling you, God doesn't just say do it. He then tells you more information to show us. Why? What is the foundation for this very important instruction? So that's a constructive thing. You see ones like that. And of course, one we've all seen, I believe Pastor Ben referenced a verse this morning talking about thirst. If I remember right, Pastor Ben mentioned as the deer, right? So you'll see a fourth type is that you have one line, it gives a literal truth, something often you see in nature, and then you have a line after that gives the spiritual truth. What did God place in that creature, in his creation, what is it actually supposed to be teaching? So you see it like as, and then as the deer, so, or in the same way, my soul longs after thee. So we have many examples of this. One of these is contrasting and one is synonymous. Let's see. It says, the bottom one, for they that they hated knowledge, this is a proverb, Proverbs 1:29, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would that be synonymous or contrasting? Hating and not choosing. knowledge and the fear of the Lord. You know what? That's synonymous, isn't it? It's saying the same thing in different ways. You realize just taking this here, this was so helpful to me as I began to try to apply the principles that are just integral as in how God gave the revelation in these parallels. Think about it. What is God's definition of hating? See, we think of hating, at least I'm going to put myself into this. I tend to think of hating as more of an emotional response I have about things, right? Oh, I hate mushrooms on my pizza, you know, or oh, I hate it when people lie to me, you know. We almost put in it more of a emotional sense, just love. We tend to think of it as our emotions. But what did God place parallel with hating? Not choosing. Wow, that's helpful. What did Jesus tell his disciples? He says, unless you hate your father and mother, you cannot be my disciple. People have stumbled over these things. But you see, when we don't understand how God communicates his truth, we can be confused, right? You see how we must choose Christ even over other earthly things that are dear to us. Who's the authority? So, yes, I need to hate my mother, but not in a hatred of not loving her, not caring for her, but it's about who do I choose? Who is first? So, interesting things. We'll skip through those examples. So, 19, we're going to be primarily seeing here synonymous parallelism. We're going to see this where you see two lines, oh, he's kind of saying the same thing, and then another two lines, wow, he's saying the same thing. But every time as we go through, especially the first four verses here, you're going to see, we're going to look together and see how each new two sets, the first verse is two lines, the second verse is another two lines. You're going to see that, yes, a lot of the things seem to be repeating, but it's not empty repetition. Each new phrase, each new parallel line structure is adding more significant and important information to set our understanding, to take us far beyond just a statement, right? Let me give you one little simple example. It might seem silly, but even think about how our English poetry works. Something as simple as roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you. We all heard that, right? But think about it. Though English poetry is not completely identical to the way the Hebrew structure of parallelism is, but there are some similarities. And one of them is, think about it. If you just take a phrase, roses are red, if Pastor Ben goes up to his wife and he's like, I'm gonna show her some love, I'm gonna show her attention, and he goes up and says, honey, roses are red. She's gonna say, yeah, last time I checked, roses are red, right? And he said, well, I got more. Violets are blue. You know, it's like, yeah, I know that too. You know, we're missing something here, aren't we, right? But you see how it works? When you add the third and then you add that fourth line, it communicates something far more than if you just take one phrase and disconnect it, right? Even if you were to go to your spouse and just say, you're sweet. You see how putting that together communicates far more of what of your care, your thoughts towards that person that's special to you. God does that. It's his way. It's his structure in how he gave us Psalm 19. So the three, just real quick, the three sections that I'm seeing as I've studied this is verses 1 through, I believe it's verse 6. Yes, 1 through 6, speaking of how God has revealed himself through the creation. But then it transitions verses 7 through 11, you see how God has revealed himself in specific wording, law. We think of the Old Testament, right? Law and commandments and statutes and judgments. And then it transitions again, verses 12, 13, and 14. You see a transition then to self-reflection. The psalmist reflects and says, God, who can understand? Who can, cleanse me? Oh, let the words of my mouth, right? So we see these three sections. So, jumping right in here to the first four verses, let us see how God shows that his perfect, inescapable expression of his person is given in the creation. Verses 1 through 4. Notice that we can read it here in the scripture and we can see it on the screen. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. What is God communicating here? Notice this is synonymous parallelism. Notice how you have heavens and firmament. They're not the same thing, but it's talking about something that is synonymous. It's adding something together. You have declaring and showing. That's two different ways of saying some kind of expression, some kind of communication going on. And we have the glory of God in his handiwork, right? What is God saying here in these two lines? The heavens and the firmament. You see how you could really switch the verbs? Actually, in the original, they're participles here. And that's actually significant because participles are ongoing action. They're durative. They're just like it's saying it's happening and it's ongoing, right? The heavens are declaring. They're showing what? That it's the work of the hands, the thought, the intelligence of the Creator. And it shows his glory, his value. But think about it. Is it just the heavens? Well, think about the heavens. The heavens is basically everything that's just not from our atmosphere down. Right? So, when we look up at the stars, do we see revelation? Do we see things of God? Oh, very clearly. And the more we learn, the more we study, it's just truly phenomenal. But what about everything here? Isn't it the same? The whole creation is revealing things, is teaching things. So what is God showing us here? He's showing us here that the entire universe, the entirety of the universe, we could go to the bottom, the deepest channels of the ocean that someplace somebody has never gone before and pick a sampling in the soil and find a new microbe that has never been known before, a new species. They're always finding new ones, right? Because we don't know much of what's in the ocean, actually, right? There's a lot of stuff down in there. You know, and every new thing, no matter what nook or cranny down in this earth or in the furthest reaches of the universe, every part of it, no matter where, if it exists, then it is declaring actively at every moment the glory and the handiwork of the Creator. Whether we see it or not, it's just doing it. So it's everywhere. Verse 1. Verse 2 then, how does this add more? Then it says, day to day, this creation, every part of it, the entirety of the universe, day to day, it's uttering speech. Now, I've kept this in blue here, trying to see how declaring and showing is kind of similar to saying speaking or showing knowledge. Day to day, this creation, the glory of God is handiwork. It's uttering speech. The heavens, the firmament are uttering speech. They're showing knowledge. What does this add more? What more information is being given? Well, you see day to day, night to night. So not only is every part of the universe declaring God's person, his glory, etc., it's making it clear, unequivocal, absolutely clear, that at all times the revelation is actively doing this, right? Day to day, night to night. It's speaking. It's interesting. This is like wording that you would almost consider like language. You know, like, these are terms, showing, speaking. That sounds like actual language. We're going to see as we go through, God literally calls it like it's literally a language. It very much is speech. Then you have verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now we've got speech, language, and voice. Wow, God is saying that his creation is now, what's he adding here? Well, isn't he just repeating more? No, he's adding more clarity to what his creation is doing. What's he added more? There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. He is adding to that the revelation is understandable by all. So you think about it. Without verse 3 here, we could maybe start to think, oh, wow, everywhere God's creation is speaking. But I'll give you an illustration. What if we took our Bibles here, we took every Bible in the church right here, and everybody donated it in a box in the back. You know, Pastor Ben said, drop your Bibles off, and we got a charter flight. We're leaving right away. We're going to go over the jungles of the Amazon. We're going to find one of those remote tribal peoples, and we're going to just drop this package down. They'll have the Word of God. What would be the problem with that plan? That they might open it. They might even try to read it. But would they be able to understand it? But it's all understandable, right? I mean, it's written, it's coded, it's in a language, it's got an alphabet, the grammar, everything. It's you know, the words of God, but it wouldn't help them. We might be tempted to think, you know, yes, God is trying to say something, but, you know, maybe there's just some, you know, they just can't get it. It's just beyond them. God makes it clear that there is no language out there that cannot hear, and it's in the realm of ability. This doesn't mean that man... We're not saying that man does is not able to pervert or twist the message. Of course we can do that, right? We're sinners. But that the message and the way that God has encoded the message is absolutely understandable by everybody. What a blessing. This revelation is understandable by all. And what does what would the last verse add to this? Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words understood are gone out to the end of the world. What would that add? It's adding a bit more, a little bit more information. Well, interesting to note that the word line is parallel with the word words. So maybe, you know, maybe people might start to argue, what is a line? You know, what is the line? Oh, we get into all these interesting conversations about what the line is talking about. But you notice that it's exactly parallel with the words. How do all languages work? You know, we know some languages, they read opposite of English. English is left to right, and other languages are right to left. And then as a Chinese, some of them, they go up and down. And you know, all, but what is the one commonality in all the ways that languages work? They're lines. Every word that I say now, it comes in a line. You have to have one after the other after the other. God is actually attributing a nature of language, words, to his revelation, and that it is revealing himself. What does this then add beyond the fact that the entire universe is actively expressing God's person, what he's like, his nature? And it's not just that, it's doing it all the time. And not only that, it's absolutely understandable. It's able to be understood. What does this add? It is absolutely inescapable. You can't get away from it. It's gone to the furthest reaches. It's gone out through all the earth to the end of the world. Isn't that encouraging, actually? I find that very encouraging as a believer, that God is doing things. God is communicating things. You know, think about the missionary doing their training and their deputation, and they head off to the field, and, you know, often we can feel like, especially if it's an area maybe where no one's been there, you know, an unreached tribe, we might say. You know who was there first? God's been there. And God has been actively, through his creation, seeking to see these people begin to seek their creator. Of course, we're not saying that people can just, you know, look to the trees or look at the stars and just say, oh, I believe in something and they're saved. No, by no other name, Acts 4:12, right? They need to know Christ. But it is very clear that God is saying he is actively at work everywhere and at all times. What does the creation say? What does it specifically say? Now, we have to go through this a bit. And I think a lot of us here probably know a lot of these passages. Maybe if you're taking notes and you say, I'm not familiar with that, maybe you need to, you know, do some study here. But I just want to mention some specific things. What does the creation actually say? Well, we know in Romans 1, right? Romans 1, and you get into verses 18 and 19, that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are seen. Wait, I left a word out. Are clearly seen, the scripture says, right? You say, but what about this atheist guy at work? He says he doesn't see it. Well, who are you going to believe? I believe God when he says that the nature, his nature, his revelation is clearly seen. But that same passage in Romans 1 tells us that the reason man, women don't see it, even though it's clear, it says, is that we suppress, or we hold, is the wording there, hold, literally to hold down. You could think of suppressing. We hold down the truth because of our unrighteousness, right? So there is a heart issue there. So we think about things like that. Psalm 1 is an example. I think that was mentioned this morning. It'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You think about it, brother and sister. Trees are preaching. They preach man's dependence upon God for fruit. You ever notice things with trees and their root system? Aren't they amazing? The Creator did that. There are some trees, they say, certain ones, that as wide as they are, as tall as they are this way, their root system is just as wide this way underground. And we see so much there if man would but look and see. In Job chapter 12, I believe this is Job speaking, and he said, you know, ask the beasts, and they'll teach you. The fowls of the air, and they will tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. And the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. You know, Job was actually a godly and a wise man, and he knew the creation was God's sounding board. Proverbs 24, Solomon, he saw that. He went by the field of the slothful, and he started learning all kinds of things. Just by going by a man's field, he started getting so much knowledge of God because he related God's person to his creation accurately. Romans 8, 21 and 22. This could be maybe a stumbling block for us. Sometimes we say, well, Brother Paul, I see that, but you know, what about all the sin in the world? You know, what about all this, the curse? Surely that couldn't be revealing God. The scripture tells us it does. Romans 8 tells us that the creation is groaning. Well, why is the creation groaning? Who placed the curse on the earth? And before we say Satan, we've got to back up and think theologically, accurately. When Adam and Eve sinned, what does the record tell us? Genesis 1, 2, and 3, what does it tell us? Satan didn't say, "Ah, Eve and Adam, you've sinned. Now let me tell you how things are, because I connive this whole thing, and there's going to be thorns, and there's going to be this, and oh, you know, you're going to die now because I've created." Did Satan create death? No. He didn't create a single thorn. Satan has no ability to do such things. God placed as the appropriate the appropriate response, is it, because he doesn't react, he knows everything about the appropriate response to man's, our rebellion, was everything we're experiencing now. And so even in the thorns, we see a revelation of God, and it is speaking, it is crying out to us. The creation itself is groaning back, saying, "We're broken, we're messed up, we have been placed, this heaviness, this weight, this brokenness is placed upon us because of my sins. And we need to come to the Creator. We need to come and find His solution." And of course, praise God, we know that's in the Creator Himself, who came as a man in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue us from sin. You know, we can go to Psalm 1 and other places, Proverbs 24, and know that fields teach this and trees teach that. But are there other things in the creation the Bible doesn't talk about? Does the Bible talk about butterflies? Not that I remember. You can correct me if I'm wrong that later, but I don't think the Bible mentions butterflies specifically. But have you ever considered what the Creator did? Is that not awesome? And I mean that in the most appropriate sense of the word. How an ugly, fat worm crawling along the ground, all he does is eat and get fat. And he's not going anywhere. I mean, anywhere fast. He could, you know, spend a year in it. What'd he get? 10, 12 feet down the road? But the Creator built into him an ability to go into a cocoon, and then just a matter of days later, I forget the timing, you know, he bursts out an entirely different creature. His organs, I haven't gone into this deep, but they say it basically becomes like a mush in there. And then just suddenly, totally new anatomy comes out. What a beautiful picture of the new birth. In the North, I mentioned this morning, I've had the privilege to go into our prisons and bring an addictions-based program using the RU, some of the RU material. I have used this very picture with our men. And I can look these men in the face, and I have no doubt in my mind when I tell them this. I say, "Men, the Creator who did that can do far better for you. You're far more important to Him than a worm. And your life is a mess. You may feel broken. You may feel addicted. You may feel like there's no way out. The answer is to turn to the same God who did that. And His creation is speaking." Does that say anything? Now, some of you might be real good with math and tell me, "Oh, that's not even real. I don't know. I found that somewhere." But you get the idea. Does math reveal something? Oh, absolutely. The mind of God. Now, I've got one here as my favorite. This is my favorite. Anybody here know what a kinesin is? It's like a trick question. I'm not even pronouncing it quite right. Did you know that right now in your body, right now in every cell of your body, I think they say we have more than a trillion cells in our body. I think, if I remember right. We got a lot. In every cell of your body, you have a little world, right? I mean, a whole, like, amazing, you know, a Boeing 777 is less complicated than what's going on inside your cell, right? But in every single one of those cells, one of the neat little little thing you have going on in there is a kinesin. And there's many of them in every cell. And they are the little robots. They seem like a robot that carry like proteins or different things through your cell to different parts of your body. And in every single one of your trillions of cells, we haven't been able to know this until recent times with the electronic microscope, etc., you know, to really get in deep and see. These little kinesin, these cute little guys, two little legs, they are walking right now in every single one of your cells. Some of you won't be able to sleep tonight thinking about it, but they are right now walking down little roads all throughout your cells. And I could go deep into them. It's just incredibly complex. This is one group's computer-generated image to help us understand what they're like. Have you seen these before? That's just a repeating thing over and over, right? But he's just walking down the road, and he's carrying a big pouch above him. And he'll pass it on to another one, and he'll take it down another road, and all the different parts of your body. Is that telling us something about our Creator? It's saying a lot. No matter where we turn, to the most seemingly infinitely small, to the greatest, the suns and the stars, the creation is speaking. A final point on this is that I want to try to really say, since really focus on this thought, because I think, at least knowing from myself, I went through many years where I heard that kind of preaching, you know, like, the heavens declare. I got that, right? I mean, the whole creation speaking. Yeah, I get it, you know. But then I heard terms like general revelation. And I understand the terms. I'm not completely throwing them away, right? We talk about general revelation is in the creation, and then we call special revelation the Scripture. And there's those words make sense. I get that. But I think what I began to think is this. General as in very vague. Extremely vague. But then, you know, with the Bible, it's extremely clear. We go back to Romans 1. It says that these nature and attributes of God are clearly seen. And then if we go to another chapter in Romans chapter 10, fascinating little tidbit here is that God in this one passage calls his creation literally the Word of God. Let's read it. Romans 10, 13 through 18. This is a great, missionaries like to use this verse, right? So we're familiar with this, aren't we? Romans 10, 13 through 18 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" That's the statement, and that is truth. But then the Lord gives us some Old Testament truth, Old Testament revelation to back up the claims. So as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Jumping down to verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? So how is it that we can ever come to faith at all? Firmness is the idea of faith. Firmness. Firmness in the truth of God. We need to hear what? The Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that's not talking about this. This is the Word of God, right? And it is definitely related. But what does the next verse say in this very chapter? We're not skipping any verses here. Let's go to the very next verse. But I say, have they not heard? You need to answer the question now. Have they not heard what? The Word of God, right? He's saying faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And now the question is, but I say, have they not heard? Have they not heard what? The Word of God. Now he's going to answer that question. Yes, verily, absolutely, truly, they have heard the Word of God. And how does he prove it? Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. What is the Spirit of God quoting? Psalm 19. Isn't that interesting? I found that very, really enlightening to my understanding. Again, I am not preaching, to be clear, that people can just see the creation and be born again. But just to notice the way that God considers, the level at which he thinks of his creation. So, though we could see a distinction of somewhat general revelation, special, but I'm just encouraging us as believers here to not consider general in the sense of just super vague. It's not super vague. it is very clearly proclaiming the nature and the person of God. It's just that we twist it. We live in ignorance. You think about it, don't we do the same thing with this? Would you say the Bible's just not clear, super hard to understand? Now, obviously, there are certain parts that are harder than others, but the most clear and simple verse, humans are able to make it very, very messed up, right? You could take John 3:16 and somehow get works out of that, right? That's what our human hearts are capable of. So the point here is that God is speaking. I wanted to give you a real simple example of this that as I was looking at this recently, I was reading a book to my sons. We were reading about this Japanese man, a Captain Michio Fuchida. He fought in World War II. This man, we got to do this quick, but this man was in the head Japanese plane on December 7, 1941 at Pearl Harbor. This Japanese pilot led the attack that brought the United States into World War II. After the war, he miraculously survived. He was at the Battle of Midway. If you remember your history, that was a big deal. And he would have probably died then too. He had an appendectomy surgery the day before, and he wasn't allowed to fly. He would have been flying, and he could have easily died. He was in Hiroshima the day before the bomb dropped, and he got a call from headquarters to go back for something, and he left. So just miraculous, God's mercy upon his life. But notice what he wrote in his document, a book he wrote after he came to the Lord. He said this: "With the war over, I had to find a new way of life. It was hard. I had 25 years of Navy service, and civilian life was strange to me. After I was repatriated, I took up farming." Interesting, he took up farming. We've got some farmers here. You'll appreciate this. "But it was indeed a path of thorns to me. I must admit that I was bitter and disillusioned. Consequently, I worked diligently at farming and gave a cold glance at the world affairs around me. I started my new career of farming near Osaka from practically nothing. So my days passed in loneliness. It was a far cry from the regimentation and glamour of my military life. I was like a star that had fallen. At one moment, I was Captain Michio Fuchida, and the next, I was nobody. Whenever I thought of my past, I could not help but think of the mystery of my survival. Why was I still alive when men all around me had died like flies in the 4 years of conflict? Gradually, I came to believe that I had been supported by some great unseen power." How did he come to this? "My sullenness began to be diffused and dispelled by a sense of gratitude." Where did he get this gratitude? "Moreover, as I continued to live in closer relation to the earth through the plants and the cattle and the other aspects of farm life, I was gradually led to think in terms of a creator of all these things. With the increasing sense of the fact of a creator God, I came to feel ashamed for sin, ashamed of my former godless idea that man's own power and ability were his only trustworthy guides. I had never been an atheist in the extreme use of the word, but religion had had little place in my thinking. In my early life, there was very little religious atmosphere. Consequently, I grew up to manhood without any formal religion." And yet, what brought him, and the rest of the story is, anyway, long story short, he ended up hearing about an American POW that had been mistreated by the Japanese, but then he came back, he got saved in POW camp. An American got saved in POW camp, right? I think it was the Doolittle Raid, I forget his name, but he ended up over there, and then someone gave him a Bible, and a godless American gets a Bible, he's desperate, he reads it, he gets saved, he goes back to the States, he comes back as a missionary to the Japanese. This man, Michio Fuchida, he hears about these things, and then he gets some material, he gets a Bible, he gets saved. But where did it really begin? It began on the farm, and the Word of God was speaking to him in clear terms. He didn't get saved till he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. But faith, firmness, that path began by the creation of God. And what human was doing that? We had nothing to do with it. It was all of God. It was all of His Spirit. It was all of His amazing design, His amazing hand, and His constant, inescapable person that surrounds us at all moments of our existence. What a God. What a creation. Now, we're just going to mention this to conclude. The second section, I really wanted just to focus on that first part here tonight with the time we had, but just to mention this 7 through 11 section, I would like to just point our hearts, though, again, to the value of this Word of God that we hold in our laps. Just notice that there are six phrases in these three verses. Can we see very clearly the synonymous nature? See the circles? All the Lord, of the Lord. See how perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true? Interesting. So you see how God's law, his testimony, his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and then you got that weird one thrown in there, fear. That one seems to not be in, it seems like it doesn't fit, right? Oh, but be sure, brother, sister, it fits. Again, fear is a word I'm convinced in the Bible is often like the word love and hate, where we tend to put more of an emotional response type idea to it, where it's much, much deeper than that. You know that the fear of the Lord, actually, I was just doing this real quick before church tonight. I real quick did a search just in Proverbs of the word fear. And there are a number of parallel verses where fear is put parallel to other concepts. And you know what they are predominantly is? The knowledge of God. Knowing God. I'm just convinced that the true, one of the more fundamental ideas about it, what it is to really fear God, it's not to be scared. It's to just accurately know Him. I was thinking of just as a simple illustration. You think about it. How many of you are afraid of your stove at home? You think about the power. And we have a brother, he's an electrician here, right? Right? Brother Matt. You know, electricity is powerful, isn't it? It'll mess you up. I mean, you maybe you got shocked or something, right? But did you realize that when you walk through your home, you don't do this. You don't go, oh, there's the stove, and oh, an outlet, and oh, you know, we don't run around our house scared. But you know what we do in our home? All of those different powerful things, we know there's a design. And we know that they are perfectly safe if we interact with them according to the design of how they were made to interact with us, with God. Who should ever be afraid of the most merciful and gracious thing in existence? There is nothing to be afraid of if we know. I have been to cliffs, I have been to waterfalls, and I was never afraid until I got close. And then, you know how it is? You come to a cliff, and if you get closer, I'm afraid of heights anyway. And how does a guy whose last name Hits Heights is afraid of heights? But anyway, you know, you come close to that edge, I get scared. I get into fear. But what is that fear? That fear is the realization of if I violate the relationship here, it's going to hurt. I fear the electricity in my home, but I'm not afraid. To fear God is to know Him and to interact with Him. Oh, if we could share the gospel with people, with sinners, to help them see. If you're afraid of God, just think about it. It's because you're not right with Him. There's nothing to fear in the gracious and holy and very giving God if we would just come to Him. Come to Him and experience His mercy and grace. Parents, we have to be so careful of this, right? We can preach a lot about doing right, but oh, we don't want to then but give them a, you know what, God will just smash you with His thumb type thing. That's not His nature. He is gracious and merciful if we would but come to Him. Humbly come to Him. So you see this parallelism. I just want to show you this slide because it helped me. As a way of seeing this, what is these three, four verses here saying? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes and the fear, all these things. What is God really, really communicating? What I'm seeing here is this way. All of God's revelation that's expressed in words in some way, not the creation, but more specifically we think of the scripture, all of God's revelation, law, testimony, statutes, commandment, fear, judgments, all of it, in whatever form it is, all of it shares a absolutely perfect nature. What it's made of, its most basic reality, it all shares a perfect nature. What is this nature? Perfection, being sure, being right, pure, clean, true. Why? How does it do this? It shares it. How? Because it is absolutely consistent with who God is. It is God who converts. If I remember my words right, that's just the word to turn, to cause to turn. God is the one who turns the soul. You didn't turn your soul. Now, you did, obviously, you know, you had to receive and choose, but it's still the work of God that's worked in us. God is the one who makes the simple wise. We have nothing of wisdom in us. God is the only one who can bring real joy. He is the all in all, we heard this morning. God is the one that enlightens the eyes. And God is a person, is the only one who endures forever. And God is the only one who is righteous altogether in every way. So when you think about the Word of God, young people, the Bible you hold in your hand, that you can think of it this way. The Bible is revealing these things: law, testimony, judgments of God, statutes of God, the fear of God, man. All these different ways that God expresses himself to you in the Word of God, they all are just this thing here. They are perfect expressions of who God is. So, the important thing to see here, the important connection, is we should not be looking at the laws as laws. We should not be looking at the commandments as another commandment. If that's how we see this book, that is dead religion. That would be a true definition of legalism. But when we see it this way, to put it in picture, what is it that we're actually seeing when we see the law and the statutes and the testimony? What are we really seeing? We're seeing the person of God himself. And that is why verse 11 says, more to be desired are these laws, statutes, testimonies, judgments, fear, all this. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. What is it saying? That this is why the Word of God is more desirable than any physical, temporal possession or pleasure. Young people, I can remember a time when the Word of God was kind of boring to me. And there can be times, even as an adult, my heart's not really right with the Lord, it gets boring again. But when I see His Word, what it really is, I don't read the Bible to get blessings anymore. I mean, how many times have we been caught in this trap, right? We get up in the morning, I have my devotions, and you know, it's like, I got to get my verse for today. And we can become very self-serving, can't we? It's really about me. I need a blessing. But what if we came to the Word of God every time saying, God, I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to understand you. I want to have your thoughts become my thoughts. And when we see, if His Spirit could just help us to get it, then we could say like the psalmist, oh, more to be desired than gold. Your job could never come between you. Money could never be more of a pull on you than the priority of God in your life. It just couldn't happen. There's no relationship. There's no pleasure. There's no promotion. There is nothing that could tear you away from the Lord, from His person. More to be desired. That last little section in conclusion is look at the response that it so rightfully has when we see and perceive the person of God and what He's doing. You notice there's three different types of sins mentioned: errors, secret faults, and presumptuous sins. What I'm seeing, at least basically here, is, you know, this is a good definition of us. We have secret things that we don't even know are violations. We have other things that are just wayward ways we go. There's other things that presumptuous, it's the word that talks about these, it's connected to even like lust. It's just the bubbling up things. How often do we struggle with just things that come right out of us that are wrong? And look what the psalmist by the Spirit of God says. Wow, the response is just, oh God, I need you. Cleanse me, clean me. This is really the gospel in the Old Testament. It's not, oh God, now look at what I do to earn. No, no, it's, oh God, cleanse me. We see God revealing Himself in these three ways. Romans 2 tells us that He's written this law in our hearts. Why is it that even lost people feel such guilt over their sin? It is God's revelation that is everywhere and it's inescapable. I want to just leave you with a thought, maybe two simple thoughts, and we'll close. nowadays, we live in a country, in a world, the Western world especially, that has really gone from being more of a Bible-based, you know, like more of a, we weren't not saying that everyone's truly saved, but we're a culture that was much more attuned to the Bible, right? This is part of our culture. And we recognize, especially some of the older folks that are older than me, you've seen the transition over the last 2-3 generations. Doesn't it often feel like we are just everything, we're going against the current. Everything's against us. You know, it's just like paddling upstream. Sometimes I think it's easy for us to get almost cynical. We can get very negative and feel like just everything's against us. Can I encourage you tonight with just a simple thought, trying to apply this? When you go out in the power and with the knowledge and the truth of God to witness to someone, do you realize that you are not going against the current? Because everything in the universe is affirming the gospel. Everything. You say, well, they don't see it. Yeah, but it's speaking. They're just not listening, or they're suppressing, or they're confused, or whatever. Everything, every animal, every fiber, every protein, every kinesin, right? Everything is affirming the message of this book. You are not against the current. When you and I step out and say we want to hand a tract or just witness to that person, right? You know what you're doing? If we're doing it God's way with the truth, you're stepping into an overflowing river, a current of truth that is inescapable to every soul that you talk to. And if we'll do it God's way in His Spirit, we're going downstream. Because everything you say, if it's accurate to the Word of God, everything you say is absolutely confirmed by everything else in the universe. That everything around Him is saying, yes, 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 it's right. He's there. He's true. He's the Creator. He's the Savior. He's the Sustainer. He, yes, yes, firm. Let's be encouraged. Let's not fall into a cynical mindset. Oh, you know, America's going down the tubes. And, oh, this and that. Let's not fall into that. That's a very, very wrong perspective. Let's realize God is doing a work at all times. When you're sleeping, the creation's speaking. When you're far away in the jungle somewhere, His revelation's at work. The Japanese warriors are hearing the revelation, and they're seeing and they're hearing. All these things are going on. We get the privilege of just stepping in and get to be a part. Who in their right mind wouldn't want to do that? What believer wouldn't want to step into that current of blessing and get to be used by the Creator of the universe to share the gospel? Just want to encourage you with that thought. You're not against the current. When you share, you're jumping into a current, and everything in the universe is affirming that message. We just need to make sure we got the message. And this is worth just concluding with, I think. We also got to live it. We've got to let it, that message, change us. Because if we're not changed by it, you might have all the right words, but the power is when not only my words align with the Word of God, but my countenance and my life aligns with that Word of God. And they can see. What you're saying is true. The universe affirms it. And your life affirms it too. You're not perfect, but it's changed you. I see Christ in you. I see the gospel in you. Brother and sister, let's be encouraged in this, and let us truly share this glorious gospel with every creature. You don't have to come to Baffin. Do it right here in Fort Scott, right? Do it next week as a Cola World, right? Do it everywhere. He's affirming it. May God help us to do it. I'll pray here, but I'll put the pastor to bed. Father, we thank You for the time together tonight. I pray that Your word would be continually more and more and more growing precious in our sight, that we would not live in a false reality of our own thinking, our own values, our own perception of things. Lord, that Your word would be so precious, that it would be the manna to our soul, that every day we would long to know, to serve You, to walk with You. And Lord, would we grow in a boldness to share the gospel and a conviction to let the gospel first continually change us. So I pray, Lord, for a harvest first in Your people here and then in others as they see Christ in us. We ask this in His holy name.
Thank you very much. That was encouraging. There's something about Bible study that just makes you want to soak it up. And just seeing how that was pulled together, that was very helpful. And thank you for the application as well. It was encouraging in terms of especially in witness and allowing God's Word to change our life. Man, it makes you want to study God's Word more and look forward to getting into it tomorrow morning. We're going to have an opportunity to be a blessing to this family and to just for the as we've received of their spiritual things, and just an opportunity for us to give to the Lord. And so we're going to take up an love offering for them as the Lord leads. You can give to the work that's going on there in the Baffin Island. And may God continue to send you on your way and bless you in the work that God's given to you. So I'd like to ask Brother Kenny if you wouldn't mind just praying for offering here this evening.